Amen. Our children are going to be dismissed for children's church at this time. Let's bless them as they go. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Actually, you need to remain standing. We're going to read Scripture. We're going to read Scripture together. Amen. We're reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Let's read in unison together from the Lord's Word. Let's begin. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Right before we get into the Word, I want to offer up special prayer for Eva Sancheta. We did not include her in the prayer earlier, and as you know, Eva's been struggling for the past days, and we're going to pray together, and I ask you to pray in agreement with me that the Lord will raise her up and restore her. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come on behalf of Eva. We join with Joe and her family, Lord, in crying out to You for her healing, that You will restore her and touch her and raise her up, Lord. We thank You that You are our great healer. That all healing comes from You, Lord. And though outwardly our bodies may waste away, inwardly we know we're being renewed day by day. And so, Lord, would You be her portion? Would You be her strength? Would You be her healing? We lift her to You. And all of those that need touch, a touch of Yours, that need Your healing, that need Your strength, we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. 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 You may be seated and turn to Acts chapter 2. Thank you, guys. We again welcome all of you. Some of you slipped in after our greeting time, and we want to thank you for being here with us. We trust that you'll be blessed as we get into the Word together. And in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation. If you find that helpful, please feel free to use that. We are in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. We are continuing on in this series in Acts that we've begun some weeks ago. Let's take a moment and pray and seek the Lord for His Word. Father, we come now to Your Word. And Lord, in our hearts we bow before the authority and the truth of Your Word. We ask that You will speak to us and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey You. Lord, hide me in the shadow of the cross that only what You want to be communicated will come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen over these past weeks, as we have studied in the book of Acts, the preparation and the expectancy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was celebrated on the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit in His fullness for all people, all those who we call upon the name of the Lord. We saw that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of salvation for God's people. It was the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. And it was also the creation of this odd, baffling, but beautiful thing called the church. Now, the moment I mention the word church, I know that there's a mixed reaction to that. Jesus is the one who used this phrase. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He said, "I'm going to build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, I don't believe the disciples really understood what that meant at that time. Jesus was using this word church, ecclesia in the Greek, or this is where we get that big fancy word, ecclesiastical. And the word ecclesia simply means the called out ones. The called out ones. In other words, Jesus called out people from amongst the world, from amongst the crowd. He called them out to be His followers, to be His church, His body. And all of those that He called out, this church, it does not consist of one class, any one class, any one nationality, any one ethnicity, even any one type or genre of people. Although, if you go to some churches, you might get the idea that, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, that you have to be, you know, pretty straight-laced, and you have to have your hair, or what's left of your hair, you know, cut up over your ears, and you have to wear a suit and tie, and, you know, ladies only can wear skirts, and that kind of thing. And so you get the idea sometimes that there's a stereotype of a Christian. And I must say to you, that is only a American cultural phenomenon. That is not a scriptural phenomenon. No. Rather, the church is made up of people from all walks of life. It's made up of people from every kind of background and ethnicity. Indeed, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we saw the group of people gathered in Jerusalem. They were from all over the known world at that time. You know, I was talking with someone last week and I was saying that the church at its inception, when God created the church at the first, it was primarily Jewish. It was made up of Jewish people who had come to faith in Messiah Jesus. But look with me for just a second. I saw something as I was studying this week, and I have to correct myself, that the church was also made up of Gentiles who had become God-fearers or converts to Judaism. Look with me at chapter 2. It is at verse 11. Actually, even before 11, it says, those that were gathered in Jerusalem were visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. You see that? So, there were Gentiles, just like you and me, non-Jews, that were part of God's creation of the church from the very start. Now, we don't know who they were, what was their ethnicity, you know, what was their background, we don't know. We do know that they had become converts to Judaism. In other words, they become what the Jews would consider God-fearers. You know, you could not be of a Jewish heritage, a Jewish descent, just by becoming, you know, a God-fearer or a convert to Judaism. That was an issue of descent. You had to have the bloodline of the Jewish nation in you. But God grafts together this new group of people, and He calls them the church, and they're from every background conceivable. Aren't you glad that His invitation to come into the church is available for you and for me and every one of us, regardless of your background, regardless of your nationality, your ethnicity, your class, your status, any of those things? It was not only for the Jew. It was for the Jew first, to be sure, but also for the Gentile, the non-Jew. And so, any of us, when we're confronted with the claims and the calling of Christ, and when we embrace Him, when we repent of our sin, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become His disciples, His followers. We become His church, His ecclesia, the called out ones. And we receive the gift of His Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who comes and makes us to be a part of the church. It is the indwelling of the Spirit that actually creates in us the church, puts us into the church, and puts the church into us, so to speak. And by the way, the identification that you are a disciple and that you are part of the church is what? Baptism. We looked at that last week. And today we're going to be celebrating a baptism. And you know what? The invitation and the offer to be baptized is still open. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you have come to know Jesus, but you have not yet been baptized, Jesus is waiting for you to publicly identify yourself, publicly confess yourself as His follower, as a part of His church. And if you haven't done that, I think Jesus is sitting back and asking, why? And so the offer for you to be baptized is still open even now. I'll be glad to speak with you if you would like to be baptized. And so, as we understand this new concept, this new creation called the church from Scripture, let me ask you a question. There's a question that comes to my mind as I was looking at it this week. As disciples of Jesus Christ, part of His church, all of us part of His church who know Jesus, what are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? In other words, and this is my main point, is our discipleship with Jesus translating into devotion to God's Word, the body, community, and worship? In other words, is our discipleship translating over into devotion to the church? And when I say church, I mean all of those things. God's Word, the body, that is the church, the community of the church, and the worship of the church. Are we devoted to those things? Are we devoted as the early believers here in Acts? We're devoted. You see, their repentance from sin and their repentance from unbelief turning to Jesus didn't just stop there. No, it then translated over into devotion to one another, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so must ours. If our discipleship is not translating over into these things, then our discipleship is defective. We must have the kind of devotion that the early church had, the early believers had. Now, as I said a few moments ago, I realize when I use this word church, it's a loaded term. Many of us have had very negative experiences with the church. We know in recent years that the church, in large measure, has lost its credibility. Many things have happened. Many failures have happened. Many church leaders have had terrible failures. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or whether it's Protestant denominations, be they part of a large denomination or be they independent. There have been failures among leaders, church leaders, and failure among followers of Christ that have really left a very bitter taste in some people's mouths. I'm here to tell you that I understand your skepticism, if that's you. I do. I know that there's times people fail and disappoint you. But one of the things I think we have to understand is that the church is not first and foremost primarily an organization, an institution. It is not that. Please understand that the church is first and foremost made up of people. You, me, and every one of us that know Jesus. That's what the church is made up of. And guess what? Whenever man gets involved with something, it's going to be a mess. It doesn't matter if you wear some big pompous hat or you wear some big cross and chain around your neck and you call yourself Bishop this or Apostle that. It doesn't matter. We are all subject to the flesh and to sin. And if we're not accountable to someone, we will fall and we will fail. And it doesn't matter what title you have. And the worst thing the church can do, of course, is to try and cover things over. First of all, that's opposite of God's Word. God says, anything that you cover over, guess what? I will work to uncover it. You want to know why all these things have become uncovered over the past years? Because God will work to uncover them. When we try to hide things, when we try to keep things out of the light, He will work to bring it into the light. He will work to uncover it. That's why it makes sense when we talk about confession. Confession is uncovering our sin, uncovering our failure. And see, the more quickly you take your sin to the Lord and you uncover it to Him, the more quickly He then covers it. He covers it with His grace and His forgiveness when we bring to Him and confess it humbly. And so I understand the church has lost its credibility in large measure. I also know this, that one of the biggest failures on the part of the church is this, that we have lost our distinctiveness in the world today. What do I mean by that? We've lost our purity. We've lost our holiness. We've lost our devotion. We've lost our love for the Lord and our love for one another. We have lost that in great measure. And therefore, the church suffers. Let me try to make that point. There's something I need to address as I move into this message, and it's this. This whole issue of devotion, there's an issue that holds us back from devotion. And here it is. Our repentance from unbelief and sin means turning to Christ's Lordship in all areas of our lives, including our individualism. Including our individualism. We read just a few moments ago from verse 36, where Peter is preaching the gospel, and he says this, verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this." And when he says all Israel, it includes all of us as well. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. Not only Christ or Messiah in the Hebrew, meaning the anointed one, the deliverer one, the deliverer rather, the chosen one. He's made him Messiah, Christ, but he's also made him Lord. What does that word, Lord, mean to you? What does that word, Lord, mean to you? I talk with many, many, many people from all kinds of backgrounds and, you know, businesses and work and just all kinds of people. Many times I'll hear people say, "Well, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know, 20 years ago, or when I was a kid," or whatever. What does it mean to us to accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior? There was even a movement where, you know, it was, well, you accept Jesus as your Savior, and then sometime later, you accept Him as your Lord. I don't see that in the Scripture. I think it's one and the same. You either accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you don't accept Him at all. You come to Him on His terms. What does Lord mean to you? Does your life display Christ's Lordship? Does your life, your obedience to God's Word, does it speak of Christ's Lordship in your life? You see, God intended the church to be something radically different than the world around it. Radically obedient. Radically loving. Radically devoted to one another. And I submit to you, we have lost our distinctiveness in the world today. Sometimes you can't tell the difference between a follower of Christ and someone who does not even believe in Christ. I won't go into statistics, but there's a lot of statistics out there that says, you know, the behavior and the obedience of Christians is really not much different than the world around us. What does Lord mean to you? I believe that one of the things that many, if not most of us, struggle with, it keeps us from being devoted to Christ, keeps us being devoted to His body and His work and His worship, keeps us from being effective, is our rights. Oh, I know, Pastor, I'm stomping on some toes now. Go get ready. Lord, it's my life. It's my time. It's my job. It's my money. Lord, this is my plans. Lord, this is my body. Lord, this is my sense of destiny and calling in my life that I choose. And I wonder what Jesus thinks of that when we say those kinds of things. Oh, maybe we don't verbalize that. Maybe we don't say that to the Lord. But do we not say that in the way that we act, the attitudes that we hold, the plans that we make, the way we spend our money? I remember a preacher one time, he said, you know, I can tell you in 5 minutes what a person is devoted to. You give me their calendar, and you give me their checkbook, and I'll tell you what they're devoted to. What we spend on our time in, and when we spend our money in, that's what we're devoted to. Lord, it's my time. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. And Jesus is saying, I thought you came to me as Lord. I thought you came and you made a commitment to follow me and obey my word. I thought you came to me and bowed the knee and you surrendered your rights and your life. And His Word speaks to us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. It says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And yet we act and we live like we are our own. And I know this is something that we all struggle with. I struggle with it too. Please don't think that I'm exempt. It's part of our flesh. We resist and we rebel. But His Word is true. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your life. Glorify God with your time. Glorify God with your money, your plans, whatever it may be. Glorify Him. My life is not my own. And God wants to break us of this individualism. Oh, we as Americans, we have this strong individualism. And you know, I was thinking about this. It's sort of analogous to being in the body of Christ, of being a part of this nation, this great nation, America, where we from many backgrounds and many ethnicities and many different lands, we've come together and we should call ourselves Americans. It's not a stew pot. It's a mixing bowl of people. And those who don't want to be a part of it, I don't understand that. Now, we don't lose our individualism, but there's a higher devotion, a higher calling. It goes past our previous loyalties. And so it is with the church. Now, you don't lose yourself as an individual, but there's a higher calling. There is a higher purpose in your life and my life. And Jesus wants us to know that there's a body that we are a part of that's supposed to take first and foremost devotion. Look with me at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for this body that has not yet even come into existence, this church that has not yet even been realized. He's praying for you and for me. Listen to the words that He prays in John 17, verses 20 through 23. Dwayne Nelson will read that for us.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in Us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me.
And so we can be absolutely sure of God's love, but we have to also be sure of this process that He wants to complete in your life and my life. He's not content that we just stay in our individualism. No, He wants to move us forward. He says, I pray that they may be brought to complete unity. Aren't you glad that God gives us the benefit of the doubt and says, I'm going to take you through a process. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to help you along. Because if He didn't, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? He's merciful. He's gracious. We've talked about that. But we have to understand there is a purpose and a process. There is a calling. And He wants us to be filled with His love, filled with His love so that we can love one another, so that we're fulfilling His new command. Earlier in John 13, He gave the disciples what He called a new command. In verses 34 and 35 in John 13, He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know, all people will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. It sounds to me like loving one another, being devoted to one another, is a hallmark, is a symbol, a sign of the body of Christ, the church. It ought to be known by the love that we have for one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and sisterly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There is so much in the Word that calls us to a higher calling of devotion and love for one another. And God is not content to allow us to just stay in our individualism. He's not allowing us to stay thinking that we have these rights, that God, you have no right to ask me to give up. No. Rather, number two, our discipleship must translate into corporate devotion. Devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, devotion to His Word, devotion to His worship, and devotion to His body. Now, there's a lot there. And I'm not going to be able to cover all of this today, but I'm going to start, and perhaps we'll have to pick up with the rest of it next time. But we must move from individual thinking and individual mindset to a corporate mindset. Excuse me. We have to move away from this individual thinking because, you know, 3/4 of the commands in the Scriptures are given to us in the plural. Did you know that? The letters that are written to the church, they are written to the corporate church, the plural body. And I know when we hear them, we translate it individually in our lives. We translate it individually. And we have this individual mindset. We must be devoted in a corporate unity, a corporate sense. What are we to be devoted to? As we look at the early believers in Acts chapter 2, we see the first thing, one of the first things that they're devoted to is they're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ha, you thought I was going to say the apostles' teaching, didn't you? But they were first devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because when Peter preaches the message of the gospel to them, they accept the message and they're what? Baptized. They accept the message and they are baptized. Notice with me, they're not committed to a religion. They're committed to a person. The person of Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's not a system that somehow we try to work this system and become acceptable to God. No, it is a devotion of heart to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a devotion to rules and regulations. It's not a devotion to church doctrine or church liturgy or anything like that. I was talking with... I'll share this with you real quick. Thank you. I was talking with a gentleman the other day in the dollar store. Just happened to be in there, and this gentleman struck up a conversation with me. And just to show you how interested he was in talking with me, he was working, and several times I tried to say, hey, you know, I know you're working, I don't want to take up your time. And I tried to kind of back away and get out of it, you know, because I didn't want to get him in trouble, you know. But you know what? He just ignored that, and he went right on with his questions and different things that he was saying. I guess he figured, I think he said he was about 72. I guess he figures these questions he has are more important than his job. Which they are. And he was saying to me, of course he brought up some of the very things I said about the church. And he said to me, you know, I was, and these are his words, not mine. He said, I was indoctrinated as a little boy at age 6. I was indoctrinated by the Catholic Church. And he said, and so my thinking is all messed up. He said, every time you talk to me about something, I think of it in terms of the Catholic Church. And we've been talking about knowing Jesus Christ. And he said, well, you know, I can't talk to Jesus Christ. He said, I got to go talk to my priest. I said, well, I understand what you're saying, but here's what you need to do. You need to take Jesus at His Word, right here in the Scriptures. You need to take Him at His Word, or take the Word of a man. You see, because so often, man thinks he needs to try and help God along. You know? He needs to help God along. Make it a little easier for us to approach God. And what does man usually end up doing? He makes a mess of it. He makes it complicated. They can't even understand it. And I'm telling you, there's all kinds of systems of religion, whether they call themselves Christian or other. I think some other systems outside of Christianity, and I'm using it in that sense, the system, I think some other systems are easier than some of the systems that the organized, institutionalized church has come up with. Jesus has made it simple for us. Even a child can understand it. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, He said, unless you repent and become like a child, you will never understand the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter the kingdom. You need to repent, get rid of all your complicated thinking, and it's simple. Jesus says, I trade you My righteousness for your sin. It's that simple. And we complicate it. We add on and keep people away from God as if He needs our help. Build a fence around God so that we don't bother Him and we don't corrupt Him as if God could be corrupted. God has already made a way. He sent His Son, and His Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the disciples were first devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to the place in their life, regardless of their background, where they found in Jesus the promised Savior, the promised Messiah, the one who would set them free, the one who would bring reality into their lives. And now that discipleship translates over into devotion. Devotion to Him. I'm going to stop there because we still need to celebrate communion together. And there's lots more that we want to look at in the Word. But I'm here to ask you today, first thing is, what are you devoted to? Have you come to the place in your life where you're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that is, have you accepted Him into your life as your Savior, as your Lord? Have you received Him and His forgiveness into your life? Have you encountered Him as a reality, the person of Christ? I'm not talking about a system, and I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm not even talking about the baptism today. Because baptism is a picture of what God's already done in your heart. It's an outward picture. Have you come to Christ today? Have you made Him your Savior? Have you said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, cleanse me, and give me the gift of eternal life? Have you done that? In just a couple moments, we're going to celebrate communion around the Lord's table. And if you haven't done that today, what a wonderful day for you to do that and then celebrate together with us as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give you an invitation. In a moment, we're going to all pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you've never prayed this in your heart, I invite you to pray it and invite Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior and be your Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, that You are speaking from Your Word. Just as You have spoken throughout the ages to Your people, You are speaking today by Your Spirit from Your Word. And Lord, I know You are touching the hearts of Your people. And Lord, there are those here today that You're touching their hearts and You're drawing them to Jesus. And Lord, I ask that You will move upon them and draw them to Jesus today and save them, Lord. Let's all pray this prayer and I ask You to repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for knowing me and still loving me. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin because I turn away from it. And I receive You into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me new. And I'm going to follow You as my Lord all of my life. In Your name I pray. Amen. 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 All right.